Our scripture lesson today is Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that are about to come forth. They are from you. They are strong. They are without apology. They are without erring. They are not mine, they are yours. And they are for us to be reminded, to be cleansed, to be shown mercy, to be lifted up, to be put forward, and to use these words to talk to our brothers and sisters that do not know Christ or that need strengthening in Him along the way. Use us for that manner. Use these vessels, Father, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Now, we're going to have to use our imagination for a moment. This may be difficult for some of you, probably all of you, but you need to imagine me about 6 inches taller, all right, weighing about a whole lot less, with a beard, just as part of a beard, a little stuck out, big stovepipe hat on, black frock coat. All right, you ready? You got that image? Gone. High cheekbones. Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1863. Now, I needed a coat, but nobody in here is my size, so that's why I'm in black, you see. It is the duty of nation as well as of men to owe their independence and dependence upon the overruling power of God, confess their sins, transgressions, and humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthen us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Abraham Lincoln, October the 3rd, 1863. That was a radio broadcast. No? No radio then? Did you listen to those words? Written in 1863. That was, what, 150-some years ago? Pretty interesting, huh? Today I want to talk about Arlen Dean Williams, Jr., born in 1935. Anybody know who Arlen Dean Williams, Jr. is? If you do, you're about to throw a monkey wrench into my whole sermon. He was born and raised in Mattoon, Illinois, and graduated from Mattoon High School in 1953, where he acquired the name Chubb. He attended the Citadel in South Carolina, and according to his high school girlfriend, Williams had been nervous about the Citadel swimming requirement, as he had always had a fear of water. After graduation, he served 2 years in the military at a stateside post and then went into banking, eventually becoming a bank examiner for the Federal Reserve System in Atlanta. He was a divorced father of two. He was a simple, unassuming, careful man. He just went about his normal day-to-day routine, not expecting anything, doing like most of us do when we live life, just doing it. Until January. January 13th, 1982, when Arlen Dean Williams, Jr. gave up his life, where he was known as the sixth passenger. Looking at your faces, I haven't connected the dots yet. You see, on that day, January 13, 1982, a jet airliner bound for Florida crashed into the 14th Street Bridge in Washington, D.C. I guarantee you everybody in this room saw that day. Say amen. Amen. Everybody in this room saw Arlen Dean Williams, Jr. do what? He kept handing the lifeline over 6 times. Arlen Dean Williams, Jr. saved lives on that day. Now, why? Why? I didn't know his name until recently. There are as many days I find myself thinking about it, because as a young lad in 1982, I watched it unfold like everybody else did, and it left a profound impact on me. When I think about that freezing cold water, at 4:20 p.m., Eagle One, a United States Park Police Bell 2061 long-range helicopter, flew out of Anacostia Park with Donald Usher and Melvin Windsor, the pilot and paramedic, and began lifting people out of the water. Everybody saw it. As a matter of fact, that helicopter got so down in the water. And I'm telling you how dangerous this is. For those of you not engaged in understanding a helicopter, Helicopters create an airfoil underneath of them. And if they stay in one place too long, they will evacuate the air underneath of them, lose their lift, and crash. And yet they stayed there, to at one point putting the landing gear in the water. Towing the survivors to shore. By then, they were pulling up the survivors. And at this time, the sixth passenger caught the line. And as Paul Harvey would like to say, maybe you don't know the rest of the story. Perhaps your thought is, why didn't he just hold on to the line and grab a hold of a passenger and take the both of them out? Hold on to them. Because the sixth passenger, Arlen Dean Williams Jr., was caught in the tail wreckage and could not get himself out. And so, time and time again, what was not known at that time, he pushed the lifeline onto somebody else and saw to it that they were lifted out. Flight attendant Kelly Duncan was towed to shore on the third trip. William strapped it onto Joe Stylett, who was holding on to a panic-stricken, blinded Priscilla Tirado, who had lost her husband and her baby in this crash. Stylett's co-worker, Nikki Felch, took the second line, and as the helicopter pulled the three of them, they lost their grip and went back in, Tirado and Felch. Too weak to grab, a watching bystander, Lenny Skutnik, a Congressional Budget Office assistant, stripped off his coat and jumped into the river. He pulled her to shore. The helicopter went to Felch, where it had fallen. They put the skids in the water. Gene Windsor stepped out on the skid, untethered, and grabbed her and yanked her onto the aircraft. The helicopter picked up speed and went back for Williams. And as they prepared to put the line down, the tail section rolled around and took him under, never to be seen again. Nobody knew his name. At the time, the next day, the Washington Post described his heroine. He was about 50 years old. One of a half a dozen survivors, there were 79 on board the airplane and 74 didn't make it. The two-man park police crew tried and tried to take him away, but when they returned to the scene, he was gone. Ultimately, all the bodies would be recovered. An essay in Time magazine dated January 25, 1982, for the sermon, "Say Thank You," goes as such. So the man in the water had his own natural powers. He could not make ice storms or freeze the water until it froze the blood, but he could hand life over to a stranger. And that is the power of nature too. The man in the water pitted himself against implacable, impersonal enemy. He fought it with charity, and he held it to a standoff. He was the best that we can do. It took a year to figure out who he was, and when they finally did, he was awarded on June 6, 83, the United States Coast Guard Golden Life-Saving Medal presented by Ronald Reagan to his family, to his children, to his mother, to his father. This man gave himself up. It's been 36 years since that happened. And maybe you don't know about it, or maybe you've forgotten about it. And that's all right. Anybody in this room ever driven across the 14th Street Bridge? Many times, you ever think about it when you drive across it? Nope. You know why? Because when you go across the 14th Street Bridge, what do you look at? That traffic over there waiting for you, right? I've driven in D.C. traffic multiple times. I'm an idiot because I love being in that kind of a fight. I'll go thundering into that thing. Woohoo! The repaired 14th Street Bridge over the Potomac River, which had once been named the Rochambeau Bridge for the man responsible for the design of it, is now the Arlen D. Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge. In 83 or 93, Reagan retold the story of Williams and paid tribute to him during a commencement address at the Citadel. In 2000, the Citadel created the Arnold D. Williams Society to recognize graduates who distinguished themselves. In 2003, the Arlen D. Williams Elementary School in his hometown of Mattoon was dedicated. Civilian Roger Olean, who you may remember, jumped into the water when he was told not to, trying to get people out, came out three times with ice sticking to him until they towed him out with a Jeep. Lenny Skutnik, they all received the Gold Life Saving Medal. And Skutnik was introduced to the joint session during Ronald Reagan's State of the Union address later on that month. It's powerful. Silver medals went out to the pilot Donald Usher and to Melvin Windsor, and thing after thing after thing has been heaped upon them in a simple, simple show of thank you. Kelly Duncan, the only surviving flight attendant, was recognized in the NTSB accident report as giving the only life vest she could find to a passenger. And today, 36 years later, and I just read an article about it, that still survived, two of them have passed away, cannot stop saying thank you. And just this year, and I'm going to have to go down and see it, and if you want to come along, we'll make a trip just so you all can see a snot-nosed preacher crying and bawling his eyes out. Just this year, Eagle One, the helicopter, had been retired from service, put in a back lot down there in the park police somewhere, and left to rot and die, and in 2017 was determined that they were going to scrap it, junk it. Well, you can imagine what that does to me when I hear that. And the National Law Enforcement Agency Museum said, "Hold it! Bring that thing over here." And they have restored it to its former glory, and it now sits as a reminder and a memorial and a thank you to Arlen Dean Williams, Jr. Now that I know it's there, I have to go see it. Say thank you. And yet the big day is coming, isn't it? The big dinner day. Huh? That's what Thursday's all about, right? You get up and you complain because I have to do so much work to feed so much family, so many turkeys, and that this one wants mashed potatoes with stuffing, and this one wants mashed potatoes without stuffing, and he don't like sweet potatoes, and Paul Letterman's coming, and he makes green bean casserole, and I do. And on and on and on. You know who's catering my family's Thanksgiving dinner this year? Bob Evans. You can buy it, go pick it up, heat it up, and eat it. Woohoo! And we did that last year. And that's the big thing. Everybody's starting to wind themselves up for that day off from work, Thanksgiving Day. And some companies that are around actually give the day after off. Yes, 2 days off from work. Can't wait for it. Don't even want to think about work. Want to go home. Want to eat until I can't walk upright. Want to get the tryptophan set down inside of me from the turkey so I can go in and turn the television set on and go, yeah. Or it's football, 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 football. That's all it's about. And for some of us, that means that Saturday is opening day of what? Rifle season. All them deer that we've been watching all these years are going to go away. This past week, the biggest 10-point buck I have ever seen in my entire life, the biggest deer I have physically ever seen, walked up to me. You think I'm kidding? Walked up to me. We had this big job going on down in the woods in Baltimore. And I'm driving down the little road that goes back through the job. And there's a big open area. And he walked out, because you only had to go 10 miles an hour. He walked out and stepped on the road and stood and looked at me. And then walked a pass and then turned from here to that podium. Outside my truck. I had the window down and said, "Hey!" And all he did was look at me and go, And I looked around on the ground. Man, is there a rock or something? Because I can tackle him. Because I never seen him like that when I would hunt. And he walked up to the fence row, and I yelled at him again, and this buck turned and looked at me, and he went and burped at me, bow, and jumped over the fence and disappeared. And to some people, that's what this weekend coming up represents. Saturday, rifle season. Going to go out there all day long. I love rifle season because where I live, you can hear it. And you can hear people shooting. Bang, 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 bang. Bang, 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 bang. And all the deer that have escaped that barrage run through my yard. Laughing. And we have forgotten what this day coming up means. We're all guilty of it. I am super excited about the opportunity to sit with my family and eat turkey. And yet as we approach this day, we do it with a lesson from Jesus. Mycobacterium leprae. A chronic infection disease caused by Mycobacterium leprae, affecting especially the skin and peripheral nerves, and characterized by the formation of nodules or macules that enlarge and spread, accompanied by a loss of sensation with eventual paralysis, wasting of muscle, and production of deformities, otherwise known as leprosy. Even today, when you say that word, you get a little chill, don't you? Because when you were growing up, what were you told that leprosy did? It caused what to happen? Body parts to just fall off, right? You'd be waving and all of a sudden. It's practically gone by now. Hansen's disease. Cured. Well, there's still some third world countries that get it, but it's not what it was. Leprosy was so bad that if you came within feet of a person with leprosy, you were ostracized from community. You were sent away. Even though you didn't have it, the very fact that you would stop and speak to somebody with it would see you shunned from the community. Horrible, wretched disease. And the man that cured it, that came up with the cure of it, had spent so much time that he, one day, after a particularly long train ride, suddenly realized he could no longer feel his legs. And he stopped, and he produced a hat pin, and he stuck himself with the hat pin in the bottom of his bare foot, and he yelped, realizing that the leprosy had not taken over. He had simply sat too long and his legs had fell asleep. That is the fear that this disease causes. When we look at these scriptures in the Bible, we remember that, hey, somebody didn't come back and say thank you. But let's look at it a little bit differently. Let's tear into it for a moment. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Jew, Gentile. Gentile, Jew. The Jews thought the Gentiles were idiots, and the Gentiles thought the Jews were hoity-toity. And they didn't talk to each other. The dumbest thing I've ever heard of. But that's the way it was. Because for so many years, the Jews were the chosen children, and they got it drummed into their head to the point where they wrote enough laws to make themselves elevated in their own minds above the rest of the world, forgetting something very basic and very simple amongst the entire world. I don't care who you are. You can be black, white, Asian, Indian. I don't care. You cut, you bleed. Blood is red. That's all there is to it. We are all one and the same. And if this world would stop for 5 seconds and remember that, sure would be a better place to live in. It says Jesus traveled alone. And as he was going into the village, listen carefully, 10 men with leprosy met him. Stop it there, right there. Met him. They got close enough to him so that he could see them. And I've seen pictures of what leprosy does. It's horrid. And they stood at a distance. 10, 20, 30 feet. It doesn't matter. They came to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And called to him in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Why? Why would they do that? Because everybody's been hearing about what Jesus does. He's healing the blind. He's making the lame walk. He's doing all these great things. He fed the multitudes. There must be something special about him. We need to know who he is, so we're going to meet him. And when Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And the next line is the one that gets me. How cool would it have been to have been a disciple of Jesus Christ and watched as they turned and started to walk away and stepped out of the disease. Transformed. That line gets missed in the Bible. And as they went, they were healed. A lot of people think that they just got there and they started to... No. One step. Leprosy, no more. Gone. Healed. 10 of them. Just like that. An amazing picture of the power of Jesus Christ. As they went, they were healed. One of them, Luke writes, who saw he was cleansed, came back praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and thanked him. Is that mouse over there? I can hear him. Getting into the spirit. And he was a Samaritan. Samaritan. He was a Gentile. He saw what had happened. He's back there. He saw what had happened and he realized that the power of Jesus Christ was not for Jews and Jews alone. It was for every single person on this planet who bled. And everyone bleeds red. And he came back to him just to say thank you. Jesus knew this was going to happen because he asked, were not all 10 of you cleansed? Where is the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now let's look at that line for a moment. That's the key in this scripture. That is the key line that we go past sometimes because we want to get to the end of it where he says, hey, go on your way. We've missed that sign. Let me read it again just to get along there with me. Were not all 10 of you cleansed? Where is the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The leprosy colony had no class division. Jews, Gentiles, Orient, it didn't matter. You were a leper. It leads us to understand that 9 of the 10 were Jews and 1 was not. And Jesus says, the only one that's praising God is this foreigner who by all rights does not believe in the God that I know. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well, and changed the life of someone, and most likely those around him that saw what had happened. Last Sunday at lunch, they just opened a new buffet up there where the Ryan's used to be. It's called the World United, whatever it is. They ought to call it, We're Going to Kill Paul. Because it was good. And we'd been wanting to go, so we went. And I sat at a table with my children who chattered and talked. And every time the nice young lady came and took our plates away or brought us more to drink, they said, thank you. And I watched another table that they had pulled the tables together, and there was a whole bunch of people around the table. And they were all eating and laughing and carrying on. And every time they stacked the plates up at the end, and the nice lady came back to their table, and I watched it. She would pick up their stuff and go, hey, we need more of this. Hey, we need more of that. And she would attend to it. Never said thank you. They finished up before we did. And when they left, a couple dollars thrown on the table. Makes me crazy. It made me ashamed for us human beings that we would look at someone like that and not say thank you. I have to say thank you. I have to say thank you even when I'm getting yelled at work for something that I did wrong. Do you know why I have to say thank you? Because I'm pretty sure that all my dead ancestors will come up from the ground and get me. But they didn't. Now, for those of you that think it was a nonstop party at the Leatherman household for the past few days, let me clue you in on why it was not. I'm a big softy. We all know I'm a big softy. It's been cold. It's been a little bit more cold than I like. And I happen to be very fond of our kitty cat. Not so much anymore, but now I used to be. And I left the kitty cat in while I went to work. And the kitty cat picked one of the boys' beds as its litter box. Well, I didn't know it. Friday, I went upstairs. And I walked around, and I found the evidence. I'm trying to be graphic. I'm in big trouble now because I didn't let the cat out. Somehow or another, it's going to be my fault. While they're off partying down there in Ocean City. And I forgot to take the recycle down, and the bucket was full. See, it's been a bad week. Because I've been working and shoveling snow and keeping the house warm. So I decided yesterday morning I'd run the recycle out to the landfill there in Frederick County, get that emptied out. I had something else to do in town. And I'm going to go to the big laundromat in town. I'm going to wash all them clothes in a great big washing machine. Rather than our washing machine, big giant comforters, all that stuff. I'll just put it in there. Key that in your mind. Me, loose, in the laundromat, bib overalls, work boots, trying to wash clothes. The big laundromat downtown has got 4,782 machines. Dryers and washers. None of them take money. You have to go get a card. I'm too stupid to know that because I don't go to these places. I go in there, I'm carrying everything in like this. And I look and there's a machine. The machine says, holds 55 pounds. That feels about right. Threw it in there. Then I went and started trying to put money in the machine. No place to put money in the machine. Said, put the card in. Whipped out my card. Wouldn't take my card. Now, in the meantime, almost every other machine is taken by all the city dwellers who are there with all their children that are only this tall. All of the children in Frederick County and all of the people in Frederick County are washing clothes. So this is the sound I hear. Followed by loud music and bang, 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 bang. And I'm sitting there going, I love my family, I love my family. And they have an attendant. And she came over to me, she goes, you look lost. It won't take my money. She goes, you have to get a card. I said, I have a card. She goes, no, you have to go buy a laundry card. You have to go buy a laundry card? Yeah, they don't take money. Okay, where do I go to do that? She goes, we have to go over there to that machine. Great. I go over to the machine. I'm standing there looking at it. Suddenly, she's at my elbow. She goes, do you know how to use this machine? I said, nope. She goes, you don't do laundry, do you? I said, nope. So she showed me. She goes, now what are we going to do today? We're going to wash the dirty clothes. What did you have? I said, it's up there in machine number 41 in the 55-pounder. It's two comforters, sheets, pillowcases, all that kind of stuff. She said, okay. She goes, well, it'll cost you this amount. So that's that first amount. Are you going to dry them? Yes, ma'am, I'm going to dry them. Okay, well, it'll cost you this amount. She goes, now, where's your laundry detergent? I looked at her and said, don't it just automatically come out of the machine? And I love this girl. I love this woman. Because she looked at me and she went, you are funny. You don't understand. I'm not too smart. So she goes, well, you'll need this amount of money, and you can go get the soap out of the machine. Okay, so I got my card now. Got my laundry card. I go trucking up to the machine. I'm standing there looking at it, and suddenly there she is again. She goes, now this is all you need, because I saw where your clothes are, and she helped me pick out detergent and a fabric softener thing, and she walked me over, and she goes, now let me show you how to use the machine, and she put the stuff in there, and she turned it on for me, and she goes, now here's how long it'll take. She goes, there's a nice seat over there. I'll be back to check on you. I said, thank you. And so I sat down. I'm washing clothes. And I leaned over to the people next to me and said, I'm washing clothes today. And they got up and moved.
You're an old man, Paul.
How that? And they're all doing this. All of them. And I'm sitting there. I'm watching this whole thing. And I'm telling you, she came back with 1 minute to go on my machine. She goes, let's check it out. So we checked it out. She goes, let's go down here and get you in a dryer. She showed me how to use the dryer. The whole affair took 45 minutes, start to finish. I walked out to the truck, big bunch of clean clothes. I'm the hero, from zero to hero. And as I was getting ready to leave, I turned to her and I said, I can't thank you enough. I never would have been able to do this without your help. She goes, well, you are welcome. Thank you for brightening up my day. And I said, ma'am, if you want to see a replay of this, I'll be here next Saturday. I'm old, Toddy. I'm 18 years old. That makes me old. This is the thing I'm talking about. Say thank you. And mean it. And understand why you have something to be thankful for. Oh, everybody in this room grew up with it. And so often we lose sight of how much fun it can be to say thank you. An old woman would come out on her porch in a row of townhouses every morning and thank the good Lord for letting her wake up. And her next door neighbor was an atheist, and it drove him crazy. And suddenly times turned bad. And one day she walked out and she said, Lord, my money wasn't enough to cover everything this week. I'm not able to buy groceries, but I believe in you, Lord. Just your will be done. And her atheist neighbor said, I'm going to teach her a lesson. And he went out that afternoon and bought 10 bags of groceries. And the next morning before she got up, he set them on a stoop. And she came out and saw 10 bags of groceries. And she said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for answering my prayers. And he jumped out the bushes and went, ha, 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 it was me that brought them, not the Lord, it was me. And she looked at him and smiled and she said, and you made the devil deliver them. This day is coming. 100 people got on a boat in 1720. 100 people got on a boat in 1620. Because they wanted to worship Jesus Christ. Make sure you understand that. They did not want to worship Allah or Buddha or Hinduism. They wanted to worship Jesus Christ. The Lord. And the Church of England was putting leprosy in their life by saying, you must worship our way or else. So they set out bound for the New World on a boat that leaked, that creaked, took months to cross the channel, no bathrooms, not sanitary, horrible conditions. The boat swayed, it went through storms. It was all they could do to keep the Mayflower afloat. Make sure you understand that part. It all gets romanticized into this great thing. The pilgrims came over and they got off at Plymouth Rock. Well, I got news for you. Make sure you keep it tight in your history. They never planned on landing there. They got blown off course and put into that harbor, and that's where they landed by the grace of God Almighty, protected. And they got off the boat. And they realized they were in over their heads right out of the gate because they were not prepared for a New England winter. How many people in this room were prepared for the 8+ inches or 6+ inches of snow that fell on Thursday when it was only supposed to be 1 inch? Let me see by show of hands. Yeah, I know you were happy to see it. I love snow too. They weren't prepared. The first year, half of them died. Disease, starvation, weather. Do you think that they were walking around going, thank you, thank you, thank you? No, they were human beings. They were walking around going, what in the world have we done? How stupid are we? They started thinking about getting back on a boat, but there wasn't. And the Indians came and scared them. And the Indians, by the will of God, took pity on them. I don't want to get lost in this nonsense about what we did later on. There is a great line from the movie The Last of the Dogmen. When they talk about how we beat the Indians, she says, what happened was inevitable. The way it happened is inexcusable. I'm not going to get lost in that at the moment. I want you to be reminded in my handy-dandy calendar. When the pilgrims brought in their first harvest that year, 1621, and it was bountiful, they decided to have a time of giving thanks, and they invited their Indian friends to join them and were inwardly dismayed when 90 braves arrived. 90! But the Indians brought with them ample to eat deer and wild turkey. There was more than enough for all. In future years, the celebration of Thanksgiving became an annual tradition. But they would begin by giving each person on a plate 5 kernels of corn. Now, in case you don't understand that, that is the ration in the second winter that each person got when things were at their lowest. We walked down the store. We look at the newspaper. Turkey's on sale, 59 cents a pound. You can walk right down there and get one. Me, I prefer ham. What a lesson. We come into life mostly unprepared and try to survive roughly in pain until Jesus Christ. Arlen Williams showed us he knew he couldn't make it. He knew it. He knew it. He knew that as he worked, life was ebbing away from him. He knew they couldn't get him out. He knew he was going to die. And so he chose to save life as death approached. Jesus Christ knew that at the end of his 3 years, he was going to die. And yet he chose to save us. He knew, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And then we are saved. All we have to do is just say thank you. Here's your part. One word. One word. One single word. I'll give you a couple seconds or a couple minutes here. Stand up and say one word that you are thankful for coming up on Thanksgiving. One word. I'll lead it off. Long Meadow Church. That's 2 words. I'll just cramp them together. Long Meadow Church. Who else? One word. And it can be summed into one word.
Life.
Life. Thank you, Miss Mark. Sarah?
Salvation.
Salvation. Amen.
Family.
Family. Thank you, Jean. Nancy?
Twin.
Amen. Who else?
Friends.
What?
Friend.
All right. Now we're rolling. Who else? Love. There's the one I was looking for. Thank you. What else?
About shelter.
Amen, Jimmy. What else? Pat?
Air.
Air. Who else?
Health.
Huh?
Health.
Health. Who else?
Friends.
What?
Friends.
Friends. You can say that word 5-6 times. You can say love a dozen times. Anybody else?
Pastors.
Well, thank you. John?
Hope.
Amen, brother. Hope. Who else?
Peace.
Peace. Thank you, Sister Linda. Peace.
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen to that.
Good health.
Good health. Man, awful lot to be thankful for. Let me read this poem to you. Forgive me when I whine. Today upon a bus I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay. And how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but passed me with a smile. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment. Then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word. And then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. World is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Dear Lord, thank you. And God, please forgive me when I whine. Just say thank you. Make it your mission this week. Let us pray. Father, we come before you reminded of a day coming up of Thanksgiving. And there'll be many of those who have to work that day, and there'll be many of those who have to serve the country that day, and there'll be many of those who have to keep the peace and put out the fires and drive the ambulance and sew up and patch and mend and wait and serve and cook. May those of us who don't be reminded to say thank you. Be reminded of those without. Put into our hearts, Father, what we can do for that. What we need to do for that. And remind us that the price has been paid. We just have to say thank you and mean it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.